Before I start, I just want to pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can be together here in one place. I thank you, Father, for what's on your heart for us this morning. Lord, I pray for every heart to be open to receive what you have for us. Lord, I thank you for the work that you have started in us in this church. And we just ask that you'll complete it, Father, that you'll take us on this journey as we learn more about you in Jesus' name. Amen. So excited to start a new series this morning called The Treasure Principle. And, you know, we're going to go on a little journey over the next 3 weeks. I believe there's so much God wants us to discover about his kingdom, about some kingdom principles on stewardship. And so we're going to really get into God's word. And, you know, it's been just amazing having my good friend here, Noah, all the way from the U.S., a wonderful Jewish teacher that loves Jesus so much. And it's just been such a privilege to sit under his teaching. So I'm going to do a little segment here, and I'm going to ask him to come and to teach you. Are you ready to receive some manner this morning, some word? And so I'm really excited about that. So I want us just to turn to Matthew 6, verse 19 to 20. And this is going to be our foundational scripture as we're going to study and also look at some of the teachings. Jesus gave some profound teachings on the Mount of Beatitudes. That was the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to look at some of these amazing truths and look at some of the parables that Jesus shared. And this is my prayer and my desire that you will get some new, fresh kingdom perspectives, some amazing insights into the kingdom of God and how to become a steward of the things that he's entrusted us with. And so we're going to read here from Matthew 6. It says, "Do not lay up, store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so I just love how Jesus shares some of these principles really to help some of his followers to get the right focus. Because in this world, how many of we understand that we live in a materialistic world? There's some things that wants to steal our attention, our focus. And so what he's saying to this audience, I want you to be careful. I want you to look at the kingdom. I want to share with you about the kingdom because this is an important part of his ministry. That, you know, it's not just this temporary, but there's an eternal place for us. And so there's some investments that what he wants his people to make that is got of eternal value and significance. Because as we go about our lives, we put value on things that is really less important than the things that he really concerns valuable. And how many of you have made some bad investments in your life? You know, I've certainly made several, and my wife kind of reminded me about this, right? This is when before I met her, I had this insecurity, and man, I was starting to lose hair, and I'm like, Jesus, help me. And I was reminded, I remembered coming from work this one day, and I heard this ad about the laser beam, the hair beam. I'm like, man, I need to get this. I don't care what it is. And I remember, you know, going on the internet and ordering myself one of these babies that put me back about €1,000. Seriously, that was a bad investment. Can you see the results? This is terrible. This is shocking. And I still have it. And my wife, she reminded me of this week. And I said, man, what are some investments we've made? And so this is certainly something. And just before I got married. But hey, I married some wisdom. I married some discernment. I've married. And so, but anyway, and I had another, you know, this guy in the U.S., this is a true story, right? George Swanson was so possessive over his Corvette that he requested in his will to be buried in the car. On May 25th of May, this is came, and this was like the other day, actually to the day, 25th of May, 1994, 71-year-old George Swanson was buried in his Corvette. And so he was. Swanson's ashes were placed in the driver's seat in the car. And the car was then set in cement, taking up three plots. Friends, this is what he's just saying. Where is our treasure? What are we investing in? And, you know, and this is the things that we, that so easily can, we can get so stuck on these material things. And I really believe that Jesus, he was just warning us, just do not invest in the things of this world. You know, the things that, it says here, where moth and rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. Sad. And so our challenge is not to primarily focus and invest in material things that will be eventually destroyed by common and natural causes in life. And then he says here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is what Jesus addresses here as the heart issue. It was not so much a money issue with some of those people. It was really a heart issue. He wanted them to get an understanding of the kingdom of God and how precious the kingdom of God is. You know, my question to you this morning, where is your heart? Where is your focus? Is it on the things, on the material things of this world, or is it on primarily on his kingdom? And so if we don't have a concept of kingdom, it makes it very difficult in our lives. And so this is what we want to look at this morning. We want to discover, what is the kingdom? Why is it so important that we understand the kingdom? It's such a big topic, and we can probably teach the whole year on this. But we want to look at some parables this morning. And so I have entitled this message this morning, The Hidden Treasure. And we're going to look at the treasure. How many of you, if you think of treasure, you know, it just brings back so many childhood memories. You know, these fantasies of just going and discovering a treasure. And if I think about treasure, this is what I think about. How many of you know about the Goonies? Come on. The Goonies is just one of those movies that I loved, you know, as a kid. And, you know, they just discovered this map, and off they went on this journey to find this treasure. They went on a treasure hunt. And they discovered that this treasure was just down in a field close by, and they came across this pirate ship with all this gold and amazing treasure. That reminds me of that parable that we're going to look at this morning, where it says in Matthew 13:44, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Just think about it for a moment. This Hebrew man walking across this field, he probably had a stick, and as he was walking, he just heard something. There was a noise, like this empty dong noise, and he looked down, and to his surprise, he finds this hidden treasure. Have you ever found something just so valuable? And just think about the joy that came to him at that point. Says there, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That was a life-changing moment experience with him. From the moment of his discovery, the traveler's life changes forever. The treasure captures his imagination, becomes the things of his dreams. It becomes his reference point, his new center of gravity. I mean, just think about him going off to work, right? He left the treasure there, off he went to work, and his mind is just consumed about the idea, man, I've just discovered, I can't wait to go home, and or whatever, wherever he was, but it says that he went and actually sold all his possessions. The things that he had, because this treasure was far more valuable than the things that he already possessed. This treasure is so valuable and precious that the one who obtains it is willing to surrender for it whatever would try to interfere with him having it. This is a picture of joy, of surrendering lesser treasures to find and take hold of the greater ones. I just love his response. He just put the things aside and said, you know what, this is what I'm going to focus on. This is something that I've been looking for. Think about that song of Bono. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm not going to sing it to you this morning. I'm thinking about how many people in this city are walking similar through a field or wherever they're walking. They're looking for something that is there, but they haven't found it yet. And that is what God wants to give us. That's what God wants to show us. That is our desire that today and over these coming weeks that we'll get a better understanding of God's kingdom. When Jesus becomes our treasure, and I really believe that this treasure that he discovered, it's got so much to it. And I believe that treasure was Jesus. It was a relationship with him. We become kingdom-minded. When we meet, connect with that truth about the kingdom, that's what happens. That's what he wanted to communicate to his people. There's something about when we spend time with Jesus, and you look at how the disciples spent time with him, and he communicated a lot of truth to them and shared a lot about the kingdom. But there's something about the kingdom that rubs off on us as we spend time with Jesus, as we spend time in his word, as we start to understand the Father's heart. This is the desire. This is what he wants us to grasp, to understand. What is this kingdom all about? And so as we spend time with him, there's a change in our mindset. The things, how we look at material things, the way we look, it changes our perspective. There's a paradigm shift that happens when we get an understanding of the kingdom. We start to think the way Jesus thinks. We will commit our resources, our money, our time, our talents to him. Talents to his work in this world. It's a change of heart. Like I said in the beginning, where your treasure is, their heart is also. So there's a change of heart that takes place. I believe as we spend time with him, we become more selfless. Don't you believe? Do you believe that Jesus was the most selfless person that walked on this face of the earth? And so when we start to walk with him and get understanding of how selfless and looking at his life, and you know, the Father gave his best. He gave Jesus as a gift to us. That's selfless. He could have just hanged on to Jesus and said, man, let the world just get on with this mess. But he sent his best. And I believe that through we will commit our resources, our money, our time, our talents to him, to his work in this world. So that's an outflow of our relationship with him. We become more aware about the needs around us. We move beyond self and become more selfless and less materialistic. So ultimately, it's not about self, okay? It's not that like that guy. He wants to take that Corvette with him to the grave. He wants to take, you know, I've always said you've never seen a hearse with a roof rack on it. Have you seen a hearse with a roof rack? Because you can't take it with you. So it's not something materialistic. It's something that we carry. I believe as we receive Christ, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's the kingdom, there's part of the kingdom that we carry, that we have with us in this life. And that is where our hearts are changed. That is where our hearts are transformed. And I want to just ask my friend here, Noah, to come up. We're going to go a little bit deeper now, and I want us to look at this parable of the pearl and the great value of it. Noah, just come up here and I've been so excited just to spend a bit of time with Noah and just to hear some of the truths. You know, there's some of these parables that I've been reading for years. And then, you know, I sit down with this man for about a half an hour. And then, you know, there's just so much that God has revealed in that period of time. And so it just gives me a whole new meaning. But just open your hearts and just hear what he's got to say this morning and share with you.
Morning, everyone. Hi. Can you hear me okay? Okay, great. So, Johan, thank you so much. One thing that you said actually in there that was so beautiful and just so very much in the river of what we're talking about here. So the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all names of people, and all of these names literally mean something. So Matthew, actually, probably the name in Hebrew there would have been Matisyahu, which literally means, as you were talking about God giving the gift of his son, Matisyahu literally means gift of Yah, or gift of the Lord. And so if one were to look at the four Gospels and understand what the names mean, you get a whole bunch of information of, okay, when I'm looking at Matthew, I'm looking through the lens or the perspective of the Gospel through the gift of the Lord. And what is that gift of the Lord? Which, just when he said that, so good. Okay, so in Matthew 13, 45 to 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, so we're actually going to start here with a word, and it might not be the word one would think of. So where it says beautiful there in verse 45, probably actually more likely in Hebrew would have been good. Good. Meaning, there are some pearls that are good, and maybe some pearls that aren't so good. So, good. It seems like a very simple, kind of common word in English, right? And when you hear the word good, what kind of pops into your head? I, by the way, ask a lot of questions. So, when you hear the word good, what does that sound like? When someone says something's good, what does that mean? What'd you say? It's okay. What'd you say? It's nice. It's not great. It's not terrible. It's good. It's fine, right? Okay, so good in Hebrew works a little bit differently than kind of how we think of it in a modern 21st century Western civilization conceptualization of good. So if everyone could please turn real fast, if you have a Bible on your lap, to Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And one of the things that's very helpful when studying really any part of the Bible is to look at a very early, if not first, usage of a word. And from that very early or first usage, we actually get a huge amount of information about the context of the way the word works in Hebrew, and then the trajectory that word will follow in the text. So this, in Genesis 1, 11 and 12, is the third usage of the word good, but it actually really kind of spells it out beautifully for us. So, in Genesis 1, 11 and 12, it says something like this. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, seed-bearing plants, fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, seed-bearing plants of every kind, and trees of every kind, bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that this was good. Okay. Now, the question here, to begin to unlock this word good, is where are the seeds at the end of verse 11? Louder. Don't lose. In the ground, right? Because at the beginning of verse 12, it says the earth brought forth. So the seeds are in the ground. Okay, so here is a not so handy-dandy definition of this word good in English, tov in Hebrew, like T-O-V, probably, spelling it out in English, tov in Hebrew. Not so handy-dandy definition. The actualization of the potential for life embedded in the creation by God when the creation brings it forth with the seeds of future life in it. So I'm going to run it one more time. The actualization of the potential for life embedded in the creation by God when the creation brings it forth with the seeds of future life in it. Okay, so I'm going to put down the mic for 1 sec and hopefully you can hear me still. Can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Awesome. Okay, so let's say I am a tree. This is what a tree looks like, apparently. So I'm a tree, and let's say I throw some seeds to the ground. But it's January in Belfast. The ground's pretty hard. Can't really take up the seeds. And the ground just very hard soil. The seeds don't go in the earth. Nothing comes forth to life. Good? No. Okay, but now let's fast forward and say, it's May now in Belfast. And I drop some seeds to the ground. It's very nice and warm out. The earth can pick them up. And now little buds start coming out. Good? Exactly. Good. Okay, good. But so far, we've only been looking at good going in what direction? Ooh, louder, please. The future. Meaning, I want to suggest if I did a little tree hokey-pokey and turned myself around, I would see what? Who said the past? The past. Thank you, exactly. The past, meaning that I am the product of what? The past and all other seeds, right, that had to get dropped in order for me to be a tree. Meaning I am not the what? I'm not the original, exactly. I'm also not the only one. I'm also not
the end,
right? I am not the Alpha and the Omega. I am not the beginning and the end. I am but a seed in a long line of seeds. Meaning there were a whole lot of seeds, there were a whole lot of people that had to come before me in order to get here, and there's a whole lot of seeds that hopefully will continue on. So that's a bit more how this word good in Hebrew, tov, works. So when you see the word good, I know it says beef on there, but it's probably really more good. And that's the kind of pearl we're talking about. So good. One other puzzle piece with good. So far, I've been talking about seeds and trees and kind of literal biological what? Ooh, what? Seeds, thank you, yeah. Like literal biological seeds, literal biological life. And I want to suggest it's not that narrow. In other words, not trying to say here, if you do have kids, you're good, you're tov. If you don't have kids, you're not. Not saying that at all, no way, shape, or form. Meaning I want to suggest God has embedded within all of us a number of what? Seeds, all different kind of seeds. And sometimes, maybe it absolutely is raising children. Sometimes, maybe it's worship. Sometimes, it can be teaching. But what can be oh so hard about these seeds is, let's say hypothetically I'm a teacher, and there's a room full of 32 people. And let's say 5 people walk out of here, maybe having really taken something away and being deeply moved by something O'Han or I said. What do we probably, well, myself particularly, what do I probably not know? What'd you say? The potential, and even more, the future. I mean, I don't know necessarily what any of you walked out of here with. Neither of us do.
unless someone tells us. Meaning, it's not necessarily about either of us what. Seeing it. Yes, exactly. It's not about either of us seeing it. Our job is to do what? To sow the seed so that the seed can grow. But it's not necessarily we get to pluck the fruit. No, we got to sow. And we got to sow. Without never necessarily ever knowing, do I get to eat of that? That tastes oh so good. But that's not the point. And if we think about 13, 45 to 46, and even 44, they're in a field, and here we're talking about a pearl, meaning something's in a field. We're talking about something that can't be what? Can't be seen. And a pearl is located where? Deep, deep, and literally inside. What do you say? The oyster. Thank you, exactly. Yes, literally inside the oyster. Meaning you can't necessarily see it, and yet it has to go in that dark place in order for it to become a pearl. If the pearl doesn't go into the clam or the oyster, it's not going to become a pearl. And I want to suggest part of what's actually going on in this passage is something quite, quite large. And we're talking about good, this word tov in Hebrew, but it not strictly being about children, although it can be. Where we'll go in a second, it will be. But to think of, as Johan was saying, sometimes we can get so caught up by things of the material in the world. Things that aren't necessarily planting seeds for his kingdom. Because one of the things that general society at large tends to value is what? What'd you say? What we can have now. And things that are
tangible.
Measurable, quantifiable. If I have more money in my bank account, I am, by definition, what? Rich. And most people would say more successful. And therefore more good. Or I've been so productive this week. I got so many things done. You should see, my to-do list is all checked off. And we would say that is really what? Oh, it's beautiful. Right, it's beautiful, it's good. Fulfilling. Except for I want to suggest, we're talking about my bank account and my to-do list. All of these things were about who? Me, myself, and I. What'd you say? Oh, no. Oh, yeah. It wasn't about who? Wasn't about God. What am I sowing for him? And what have I been maybe sowing for myself? And it's not to say those two things might be utterly disconnected. Sometimes they can actually wildly be interconnected. And I suggest that's where Matthew 6 has really taken us. But on a very deep level, to see what I'm actually sowing. Because, as Johan was saying, some people say the most valuable thing they possibly have is their car, and that's what they would want to get buried in. Or the amount of money they leave their children. Or possessions, wealth. And yet I want to suggest, I don't know about you, but I've met very few people over the course of my life who said in their 70s, 80s, and 90s, the thing I really regretted was not working an extra 5 hours every week. Or not putting in more time in the office. Or not buying more stuff. The thing that I actually hear most people say is what? Time with family. And I want to suggest, while we might look at money or wealth or material things as being the most valuable, in fact, the most valuable thing any and all of us have is really our what? Time. You can't ever get that back. Time. And what are we doing with our time? Because it says actually an awful lot about us, where we are, what we're doing, who we're with, and how that time is used. So, another important puzzle piece here is the word pearl. Pearl. Now, if you're thinking about Middle East, Israel, desert, part of the world, what do you actually not have a ton of there? Water and oysters, right? Okay, maybe along the Mediterranean, but all things considered, pearls are not something that most people are going to think of as a, okay, I get the parable you're trying to teach here, maybe. But I want to suggest part of what's going on here, Jesus is such a good teacher, is when he's talking pearl, there's actually a very famous passage that I'm sure most all of you are familiar with that deals with a human being named Pearl. So, if everyone could turn real fast to 1 Samuel 1. For those of you who have Bibles, 1 Samuel 1. Okay, so here we are in 1 Samuel 1, and we're looking at primarily two women, Hannah and Peninnah, right? There's Elkanah, her husband, but really we're talking a lot about Hannah and Peninnah. Now, Peninnah, fascinatingly enough, in Hebrew, literally means pearl. Peninnah literally means pearl. And if you think about it, pearls are formed how? What did you say? In there, absolutely.
Sand in the oyster.
Sand in the oyster. Ah, sand. Sorry. Thank you. Sand in the oyster. And it does what in the oyster? The sand. It's very... Ooh, louder, please.
Irritating.
It acts as an irritant. And if you think about 1 Samuel 1 and the way Peninnah acts, Peninnah actually acts like a what? Like a sand in the oyster, very irritating. And if you think about it, Peninnah is actually kind of pearling really well in 1 Samuel 1 because she's living out her name. She's literally being a pearl, also being quite irritating to Hannah. Now, Hannah, fascinatingly enough, Chana in Hebrew literally means, anyone want to guess? Ooh, good guess. Very good guess. Hannah. Chana in Hebrew. The root there is chen. Ooh, favor. Exactly. Or literally also grace. Grace. So this is a person named Grace. Now, if we have time, we can get to that whole conversation. But, so we're looking at pearl and grace. And pearl is being quite irritating to Grace. right? Oh, boy. Elkanah. Tough spot. So, here we are with Hannah, and most of the time, if you were to be in 1 Samuel 1, and you're reading verse 11 usually gets read something like this. And she made this vow. This is Hannah talking here. She's at Shiloh. Well, just a little bit of context. So, they're at Shiloh. They're praying. They go there every year for one of the festivals. Hannah, Peninnah, Elkanah. And Hannah decides this year she's going to pray to God and do a bit more. So, starting in verse 9 here. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. The priest Eli was sitting on the seat near the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. In her wretchedness, she prayed to the Lord, weeping all the while. And she made this vow, O Lord of hosts, if you will look upon the suffering of your maidservant and will remember me and not forget your maidservant, and if you will grant your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever touch his head. So, almost every translation is going to say that Hannah is asking for a male child, or a male son, because what is the one thing Hannah does not have? A child or a son. So on some level, it sounds like Hannah is doing this for who? Herself, right? That's how this gets translated. The only thing is, that's not remotely what it says in Hebrew. Translation. So, what it says Hannah is asking for, it's not a male child.
The Hebrew says something oh so different. She's asking for a zera anashim. Zera anashim, which literally means a seed for the people. A seed for the people. Not a male child, not a male son, but a seed for the people. What is she asking? Tov. She's asking for good. Good. Yes. And?
Spiritual
change. Spiritual change revival. Amen. And you see? The future generation seeds. I want to stress, we're all saying it. Tov, spiritual revival, the seeds, the future generations. I'll throw in one more word, although I think this is exactly what we're talking about. The sacred future. She's asking for the sacred future. And it's not for who? Not for Hannah? Not for me? It's for who? The people? It's for everyone? Meaning her gaze, her eyes, her look is not where? Not to herself? It's to everyone? And fascinating enough, her son will be Samuel, and Samuel will anoint the first king over the whole land, Saul, then he'll also anoint David, and if we think about it from that line of David, we get to Jesus. So literally, in asking for a seat for the people, in asking for that spiritual revival, in asking for the future generations, in asking for the sacred future, she literally is going to be the one who is going to bring forth the son who will anoint. That Tov pearl, that good pearl, and it all, I want to suggest, as Johan is saying, starts on a very deep level with not just looking at me, myself, and I, but in fact, looking to God and the community that I am a part of, and serving, and walking with, and being with. Seed for the people, the sacred future. Asking for it to come forth. I want to suggest that greatest gift truly no money can buy. And to really be acutely aware that, again, I am not the start or the end. I'm not the first or the last seed. I'm in a long line, and I have a role to play. In fact, that grace literally is going to bring forth this son. Now, fascinating little thing about grace. Just real fast, because it helps tie us into a few things. Fascinatingly enough, there are four Gospels, and one of them, John. John, in Hebrew, would be something more like Yochanan. Yochanan, which literally means grace of the Lord, or the Lord's grace. So actually, when you're looking at John, you're kind of looking through the lens or the perspective of the grace of the Lord. Like when you're in Matthew, you're kind of looking through the gift of the Lord. So, you know, all of these Gospels, knowing the names, super helpful in studying them. So we're looking at a dimension of the grace. So what does grace mean in a kind of a biblical Hebrew sense? Isn't necessarily how we think of it in a modern sense. So the word grace in Hebrew actually appears very early on in the text. Does anyone happen to know the first time we see grace in the Bible? Yes! Okay, yes. Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, is actually the first time we see grace. And it says, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. Then, what's Noah going to be asked to do by God? build an ark. That was good. No, they teach in Belfast. Build an ark and build an ark and preserve all of life as we know it. Yeah, actually, that's a whole lot of what? Work. I mean, I think oftentimes people will say something like, I found grace, meaning I can do what now? Ooh, oh, relax. Chill, that, yeah. Ooh, relax. You know, I can sit back, take it easy, kick my feet up, have a margarita on the beach, watch the sunset. I found grace. And yet actually, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then build an ark, takes 100 years. Oh yeah, responsible for all of life, and, oh, by the way, he's going to be in that ark for a year with his wife and his three sons and their three wives, and it's actually closer to a year. And guess what you can't do when you're on an ark? Get away from each other and go for a walk. And you're also taking care of who for a year? All the animals, feeding them, cleaning up after them. They're animals, they're going to also reproduce. And that's going to be life for a year, roughly, on that ark. Grace. You found grace. What'd you say? Well, and another major example of grace, very early on in the text, in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is in Potiphar's house. And Joseph's in Potiphar's house. He had been sold into slavery down in Egypt. And Potiphar's house, things seem to be going pretty well. And it says something like in your verse 4, Potiphar takes a liking to Joseph. Or maybe Potiphar finds favor with Joseph. And it's literally that word grace again. Joseph finds grace in Potiphar's eyes. And then the very next thing it says is, he made him his personal attendant and put him in charge of his household, placing in his hands all that he owned. So here we are. Joseph finds grace. And then, what's happening again? Responsibility. He said, take care of everything. And fascinatingly enough, this is a bit how grace more works in Scripture, in the Bible. I find grace, responsibility over everything. And if you think about what Hannah, the person in grace, is going to be responsible for, she's responsible for bearing the sacred future. That seed for the people, that then is going to bring forth so much life. Find grace, and to walk in that, and the responsibility, as you said, Chrissy, that comes with it.
Good. Told you it was good, isn't it? We're going to continue. Listen, pray for us.
Lord God, we thank you so much that we get to be here today, that we get to open up your word, that we get to study and worship together in community with you in your presence that is oh so in us and with us. Lord God, we are so grateful and thankful to you for all that you provide, for all that you give, for how you shower us with so many gifts and seeds. Lord God, we pray that we bring them forth, that the life that is within us that comes from you comes forth, and that we may cultivate them well, and that they be for a blessing for your kingdom. Lord God, it is in your name we pray. Amen.
Oh man, come on. Thank you so much. Just every time, there's so much hidden there in Scripture. You know, sometimes we just read, brush over it, but that's what God's doing. It's just uncovering so much in Scripture to us. So thank you so much. Guys, if you want to do a study as well, there's going to be a study today from 2 till 5 and then 7 to 9-ish. And so please, speak to Marie Claire, one of us. And, we're going to have a wonderful time. There's so much that God still wants to teach us. So thank you so much, Noah. Come on, let's just give him a hand and thank him.